The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Haggai. In Haggai, the first chapter, and the first seven verses. Haggai 1, verses 1 through 7. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into bags with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways.
Certainly good to see you here this morning. Especially good to see Ed back. I had been told, actually he was back. I guess they went on. Ed was in the hospital for 38 days. And so a long time, and we're thankful for the recovery that he's making. And we're blessed with so many in our congregation that face struggles. And, you know, I want you to know what it means to me, and I'm sure many others, to see you overcome those struggles. I see individuals that come in each day, and I know that there are many who do not have near the pains, near the struggles and discouragement that you face, but you continue to be that example, and what a great encouragement you are. You are appreciated, and you're a very important part of so many people's lives, and we're thankful for each and every one of you. In the book of Haggai, we read about the efforts of this prophet as he comes forth to God's people. If you're familiar with the prophets, you know that there are three of them, Haggai, as well as Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who are what would be called post-exilic prophets, is one way to say it. We know that in the year 606, as prophesied by Jeremiah, the children of God went into captivity in Babylon. They were there for 70 years, and Jeremiah had prophesied, as had others, that there would be this 70 years of captivity, and at that time, Cyrus would issue a decree which would allow the children of God to return to Jerusalem and rebuild that city, to restore not only the city of Jerusalem, but the people to the position that they ought to be. Of course, that did happen, and we read about those events in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the book of Ezra, we find where they went forth, and in chapter 4 and 5, you read that in the second year of King Darius, just as spoken here as in the first verse of the book of Haggai, that the work on the temple had ceased on the city of Jerusalem. Thus, there were sent forth prophets, chapter 5 records, that Haggai and Zechariah were sent forth. And they were to exhort these people to regain the emphasis of restoring the temple, the city of Jerusalem, to the place it ought to be, and also a spiritual restoration to bring the people back to the place they ought to be. The passage that was read just a moment ago deals with a bit of this, exhorting the people, consider your ways. God has placed an opportunity before you. God has blessed you. You know that you're responsible for your actions. That's why you're in captivity. But now, God, you remember the things that he had done to bring this nation about. You remember who you are. Get about the things you ought to be doing. We look at that in the phrase, consider your ways, as one that ought to ring in the hearts and minds of every child of God. Paul gives us a similar statement in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And it behooves each of us to look at ourselves from time to time and consider our ways, whether we're doing what we ought to be. whenever we look at this, I want to look at three areas that are spoken of in this text that deal with some areas that we ought to consider. And I hope that it will encourage each of us that if we're doing these things, we'll realize just who we are and whose we are. That God is blessing us, and we are a blessing to Him and all around about us. But if we find ourselves lacking, it's time to consider our ways and make the changes that need to be made. So let's look at this, and first of all, in verses 4 through 6, notice what he said. Is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, that is, the Lord's house, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. What he is pointing out, you came out. God has blessed you in so many ways. You were brought back here at the bidding of God, which is shown by the fulfillment of prophecy and the actions that came forth. You had a specific obligation to fulfill in regards to God. Where is your emphasis? Notice what the problem was. He says, you dwell in your sealed houses. In other words, your houses are complete. You have a roof over your head. Why have you stopped working for the Lord? The emphasis is wrong, is what the problem was. They, when they ought to have considered the things of God, to have them primary in their lives, especially realizing, you know, they'd just been through this captivity. They had seen the power, the might of God throughout time, and now in their very own lives, the prophecies of God fulfilled, and they were brought to freedom from this land of captivity. And now their emphasis was on taking care of self. Now I realize we have a responsibility to self, and that is not what the prophet is saying, that you don't take care of yourself. But we never do such to the neglect of God's things. God is a wise God. So many times you hear people speak about, well, I will do this after I get myself, you know, straightened out. I will take care of this and then I'll put God first. I've seen that in people. You look and you find so many times in younger years. You find young individuals, maybe in their junior high and high school years and such, they look and they'll say, well, I've got all these things I've got to take care of. I'm so busy with school. I'm so busy with my social things. Whenever I get older, then I will have time to consider the things of God. You get on a little bit older, get out of high school. Individuals so involved with selecting and providing the needs for a career to come, establishing homes. So they get into school, they emphasize that, and they say, well, you know, I'm so busy in college, I'm so busy starting this family, whenever I get a little older, then I will be able to put the Lord first in my life. Of course, then they start a new job. New jobs, of course, take great obligations. Your family now begins to grow. You have the important aspect of raising children in your home now. So you look and you say, well, you know, I'm getting this job going. I'm establishing this so that later on I can spend more time emphasizing the things of God. And these young children, you know, I've got a responsibility to them. So whenever I get a little older, I'm going to put God first. But I've got to take care of self now. And then, of course, the children get a little older. Your job is now established more so, but your children, of course, you get in the teenage years, oh, that takes so much time. So I'm going to put God first after that. You know, I've got a responsibility here, and I've got to be involved in all of these things with my children and provide for them, and it just takes too much time, but later on, I'm going to put God first. And then, of course, your children grow up, they get out of the house, and there you are. You say, well, you know, the time has come. I've worshiped God all this time. I've been involved. Involvement is such a strange word at that time. They've now convinced themselves that what they didn't do was involvement. But they look and they say, well, now I've come to the years in my life. I've got to get in this home stretch. I've got to prepare for retirement. And after all, you know, whenever I get to that age, whenever I can get out from under the obligations of providing things with this job, I'll be free in retirement to really put the Lord first. And then a retirement year has come. And here I am. Well, you know, I've worked so hard all of these years. I've done my part in the church. It's time for somebody else to do this. You see where that goes? There's never a time in our lives in which we cannot give an excuse for not putting God first. The Lord simply said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, He gave a great warning. He talked about laying up treasure. And all of those things we spoke of are laying up treasures on earth. Nothing wrong with providing for your house. As a matter of fact, that's part of putting God first. Nothing wrong with providing all those things we spoke of. But whenever you do it to the neglect of other responsibilities, we spoke about the fact God is a wise God. God looks and He says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. And that includes, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6, you lay up treasures in heaven. Whenever you do that, God knows the needs you have. And all of those things we spoke of, that I can do this, but later on I can put God first, you're really looking to God and saying, you know, God, you know quite a few things, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand what a hard thing it is for me in school, in beginning a family, in keeping this family, in providing for retirement, and all these things. God, you know, I wish you understood the situation I was in. Dare we make such claims against God? If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. And in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this wise God said His commandments are not grievous. They're not too heavy to be borne. You know, God looks and He says, Jack, you can go to school and still be involved in the church and seek me first. Jack, you can begin an occupation. You can begin a home and still seek me first and be involved in the church. You can continue raising these children. You can continue to bring them up and do it properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as you're involved in the work of the church. You're putting me first. On and on it goes through life. God does not look and say it's an either-or proposition at any time in my life. I have the responsibility throughout life to seek God first. And the realization is, Haggai came with the knowledge, if you do not get back to work, you find in the book of Ezra, the work stopped in chapter 4. Chapter 5 begins, God sent Haggai and Zechariah. He says, I don't want you to get complacent, get the idea that you can continue with this lack of work doing the Lord's things. It's so easy. Once I begin this pattern at a young age or whatever age it is, I begin this pattern of putting God on the back burner for a while, it's easy after that to just take him off the stove completely. We all know, you know, Jason had a lesson last Wednesday, and it'll be posted on the internet this week, and then also if you want a copy of it, we'll make it. An excellent lesson dealing with habits. And it dealt with how we form good habits. But the truth be known, we can form a bad habit just as easy. But he pointed out a habit is something that is done, and it's something done in your life, and by repetition, it just becomes almost second nature. He didn't use those words, but it's something that just becomes, that's what I do. That can be either a negative or a positive. If you and I begin to put God aside at any time in our life and say, well, you know, later on I'll put Him first, it's so much easier in the coming days to explain why you never put Him first. Haggai comes and he says, and realizing that, you seek God first now. How dare you dwell in your sealed houses while the Lord's house lies in waste? How dare we look and say, you know, God hasn't provided, I've got to do this, when in reality every one of those ages, those times in our life of which I spoke, everything's there. God says you've got the ability to take care of those things and then to also be seeking God first. And that means a life, not just coming and attending worship services, but involvement in the work of the Lord in every area of your life. It means that you will be involved in the work of the congregation here. It means that you will be, as was spoken of at the Lord's table, a cheerful, liberal giver to the work of God. You will be an exhorter and encourager of those who labor in various areas. You will do that which your hand findeth to do with all your might. You will do that which is in your ability. You will be involved in the Lord's work whenever you're out in the workplace. You're living in such a way that you're glorifying God and letting your light shine. You look, no matter where you are, when you are, God is first in your life. And so you determine whenever you act or react to things, you're going to consider, does this glorify God? Whenever you make the decisions, you're going to examine those things. And if they are wrong, you prove all things, you hold fast that which is good, you abstain from every form of evil. That's because God is first. Haggai realized that these people needed to be exhorted. You put God first in your life now. Don't you fall into the trap of putting him aside even for a short while, because you can gain that habit of putting him off. And there's never a time that that is proper. You seek God first. Do not live your life and put yourself as an excuse as to why you cannot seek God right now. There is never a reason why that can be. And then secondly, he points out, consider your ability to glorify God himself. In verse 8, he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, thus saith the Lord. He's telling them, here's what you need to do. You've been brought back to the city. You've been brought to this place in your life by the grace of God. You go, he says to them, you bring back the woods, you build a house of the Lord here in Jerusalem. The result is, God's going to take pleasure, but he's going to be glorified. Do you realize that whenever you think about this world, how many times have all of us looked in despair at this world and thought about the condition of things? It's terrible at times, isn't it? To see the degradation of morality that surrounds us, to see the evil that is brought up and called good in so many instances. And you look and you say, what in the world is this place coming to? We have the ability, though, you and I, we have the ability to build the Lord's house and glorify God. What is the Lord's house today? You and I. We are the church. We are the kingdom. And as we build ourselves up, as we do the things that we spoke of, we put him first. And in this life, we show forth in the school, in the workplace, in the home, throughout society, within the congregation, we show forth those things unto the glory of God. And the world marvels. We look and we say, what has this world come to? The world looks at us and says, look what's come into the world. We glorify God by the things we say, the things we do, the places we go, the people we're with. All of these things are such that we consider as we are building up the Lord's house. Tonight we're going to have a lesson on the subject of speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it talks about how that you speak the truth in love. And that is relating to the building up of the body. The church itself is brought forth and provided for and strengthened and grows forth in the eyes of this world by that which every joint supplies. That's you and I. You and I have the ability to glorify God. Whenever, again, we spoke about actions and reactions, you make the decision how you're going to act in the home, in the school, in the workplace. Whenever you make that decision, it ought to be primary in your mind, is this going to glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You and I have that ability. Haggai pointed out, you know, you're living in your sealed houses. How dare you do that? You need to put God first in your life and be about his work, doing what he wants you to do. And whenever you do that, you need to realize God will take pleasure in it, And I don't know about you, but I want God to take pleasure in me. I want Him to be able to look at me and me to stand before Him and Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But whenever I live that life, I realize not only is it for my benefit, but I now glorify God. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men." And that's exactly what we're doing. The very life that we live is a glorification of the God whom we serve and whose we are. Haggai said, you have that ability to do that. So consider first of all, who's primary in your life. Whenever you do that, it's not going to be hard to figure out that, yes, as I do those things that He has said, because He is first, because I love Him, because I seek Him, then I will be able to glorify Him with every action in my life. And then thirdly, consider how success can only be with God and only His way. Notice in verse 9 through 11, He says, "You looked for much, lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house, that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands." You realize God is saying there, you want to know why these troubles are coming come upon you? One thing they could have done is thought back. Jeremiah spoke, and he said to them, he said, "Seek ye the old paths." That's God's message. And you said, "We will not." The result is you're going to go into captivity. You know, there are things that just happen in this life. But there is so much that happens too because of what's called the principle of reaping and sowing. Galatians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, you know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People mess their lives up because they're not seeking God first. You know, why has this happened? Why has this come into my life? Look at your life. If you haven't been seeking God first, if you have not been seeking to glorify God, it's no wonder your life is in shambles. I look at people, you know, we were talking the other night about some people that we knew and the sad things that had happened in their lives. And I don't take glory in anybody having bad things befall them. But that person, you know, Lana and I knew well. And we know the things that she had done in her life. We knew the terrible choices she had made. And it was no wonder that all of those things happened. Whenever you look and you live and you act and you talk and you go with those people, what do you expect to happen? If you are not with God, you're not going to make it. That's it. Earlier in the passage that John read, he pointed out, you know, you earn the wages, but you put it into a bag filled with holes. How foolish that is. You know, you look and here's the bag. Here's your life. You go forth, you know, I got to have this. This is mine. I'm living this way. This is my life. I do it what I want. You put it in there and you think you got something that lasts. There's a hole in the bottom. It's dropping out. You haven't accomplished anything. You think you have. Paul pointed out in 1 Timothy 6, he says, you know, you're to warn those who would be rich. Those people who do not put God first, but rather say it's me, me, me. And he talked about that and he said it's uncertain riches. And he pointed out an assurance that everybody needs to understand. We came into this world naked, and we're going out naked. Whenever you think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, you provide for your home. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But so many times we forget that. And thus we try to run our life along and leave God out, and then we bemoan the fact. And the amazing thing is, so many people, when they mess up their life, they live without God. They live against God. They make those terrible choices. They know the choices they're making. They know what God has said. They continue in those things. And then whenever their life goes down the drain, People like you and I, or somebody might go to them and say, okay, I want to help. Well, I don't even believe in God. If there was a God, how could he let this happen? God said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Paul said in the Roman letter, in chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's right. You do things God's way, you make those decisions, and you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed that, yes, in fact, God does not lie, as Paul said to Titus. If God be for us, who can be against us? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. In Him, we are more than conquerors. That's the message in Romans 8th chapter. And that's the message that Haggai was trying to get about. You think you've got everything going. You've taken care of self. You're living in this sealed house. But you've got a bag that's filled with holes. And as a matter of fact, you're going to reap what you sow. But if you change your ways, you consider your ways, God's going to be for you. And they knew full well what that meant. Whenever they left God, they went into captivity. When they returned to God, they came out of captivity. That is a history that God has given so many times. But sadly, we seem to want to repeat history. Not the good parts always, but we can do the good. We can make the decision that I'm going to put God first in my life. He is going to be the one that I seek first. I'm no longer going to look and say, me, 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 but I'm going to say, you, you, you. And whenever I do that, the life that comes forth is going to glorify Him in such an amazing way. People are going to come to me and ask a reason of the hope that's in me, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And I'm going to be ready to give an answer because, after all, God is first in my life. I've considered these actions. They didn't come about by accident. I decided upon them because I am a student of God's Word. I'm seeking Him first. I'm aligning my life with His will. And, of course, whenever I do that, I realize I am a success. Now, we need to understand sometimes that success is not the success in the eyes of the world. I'm not standing up here preaching. You know, I asked, David was asking me earlier, you ever heard of Joel Osteen? Well, yeah, I have. He doesn't preach the Bible, doesn't care anything about the Bible. He's a motivational speaker. But one of the things that he preaches, as do many of his stripe, you do these things, you're going to be prosperous. God never told us that. But he says, you lay up those treasures in heaven, and you're going to have true success. Success doesn't come in this world. Oh, you can be in the world. You live a life, and like I said, you live a godly life, and it doesn't matter where you are on the socioeconomic ladder. People are going to look at you, and they're going to stand amazed. But the main thing is you'll be able to look at self, and you'll know God's with you. That one day you'll stand before Him, and you know that you're going right to that place that Jesus prepared for you and I. That's success. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, Paul said. What a wonderful thing that is, to stand as Paul and say, I'm ready to be offered any time. Why? Because I put God first. My life has been about glorifying Him, and I am thus a success that the world marvels at, and I rejoice in. How did this come about? Because I considered my ways. Each of us has the ability to do that. You can stay where you are. You can build your hopes on the false things of this world and think, well, I'm taking care of myself. Jack doesn't know what he's talking about. Does God know what he's talking about? It's our choice. We consider our ways. We can stay in this world living as the world, or we can put Him first, glorify Him in that which we do, and we will have that ultimate eternal success. You and I have the ability to do it. I spoke a moment ago whenever we began about those people. And you know, I get to look through the congregation and I see them out here. People that face struggles that just They cause me to weep at times, knowing what comes upon them. But then I see them, and they go on, and you wonder, you know, you sit there, how can I do that? How can I be like? And you realize they're ones who are doing this. You can be that person, or you can sit in despair. You can sit and bemoan the things come upon you, or you can live a life of joy. But sadly, there are some people who have not even begun. Consider your ways. Haggai said to those who were children of God under that covenant, you need to consider your ways. What about those who are not even yet in a relationship with God? What are you considering? How do you think you're going to make it? You can't. Sadly, some are even like those whom Haggai spoke of. You know, they just thought they were okay, or thought they had to take care of things before they could turn to God. No. Whenever you turn to God is whenever you realize, we spoke of in class this morning, you're that one who's poor in spirit. You know you cannot make it on your own. I can't accomplish these things. I can't overcome these things. I've got to have God. And that's whenever you cry out, as did those in Acts the second chapter. What must I do? Well, the answer is the same now as it was then. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then you make that decision. You're considering your ways. You've brought yourself out of that sin by obedience to God's will. Through the blood of Christ, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, and you now are living in that life of considering your ways, and you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what a glory you are to all about you then. But a glory to God is the main thing. And you know then, you're ready. Ready to live, ready to die, because you're doing it unto God. Have you considered your ways? We all need to. Like I said, if you've lived your life and you're living in this way, what a blessing you are to everybody about you, and what a blessing you are to God. But if you haven't, consider your ways. Make it right today as we stand and sing the song of invitation.